We're in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12 today. From the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, we have recognized that anybody who chooses to take these words of Jesus seriously, to live as a kingdom citizen of the kingdom of Christ, will become a serious curiosity, an oddball in today's society. Jesus calls us to a whole way of thinking and behaving, a whole way of living that is dramatically different from the status quo. Radically and hopefully refreshingly distinct. Matthew 7:12 is going to sound really familiar to most of you. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. It's the golden rule. One of the many passages from the Sermon on the Mount that we use as a pull quote. We kind of take it out of the sermon and we, you know, needle point it and put it on the wall or use it from time to time in various ways, trying to make sense of it oftentimes without the benefit of context. We do that sometimes with the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor and such. The statements like you are the light of the world, you're the salt, love your enemies, the Lord's Prayer, the statement about not storing up treasures on earth but in heaven. We talked one Sunday about judge not lest ye be judged. Ask and it will be given. All of these phrases, this incredible sermon that Jesus brings, just full of these gems that we're tempted to use as standalone truths. But today I want to take the golden rule and to observe it in its natural habitat, to bring it into the sermon where it belongs and to understand why Jesus says it, where he says it, and what it really means. As Jesus moves toward the conclusion of his sermon, and like most preachers, he's still got a ways to go when he says that sort of thing, he capsulizes the entire message in just 23 well-chosen Greek words. Over the past 2,000 years, this powerfully practical verse with its elegant simplicity has been kind of turned into a bumper sticker statement that regularly gets misused and misapplied and even abused. So let's do our best to restore this amazing command to its rightful place this morning. Just one verse, how long could it take? We could be out of here in 20 minutes. Maybe not. Okay. I begin with four observations that will help us restore the golden rule to its proper place of honor. First, it states something new, and yet something not brand new at all. Critics of the Bible are quick to point out that Jesus wasn't the first to state the principle. 500 years earlier, the Chinese sage Confucius wrote, "Do nothing to your neighbor which afterward you would not have your neighbor do to you." The book of Tobit, which is one of those apocryphal books that is not in our Bible, and some claimed for many years that the book of Tobit was written after the time of Christ, but lo and behold, when the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered back in the 1950s, there was Tobit 100 years before Christ. And it says, "What thou thyself hatest," who knew that Tobit wrote in King James English, "what thou thyself hatest, to no man do." Actually, Socrates and Aristotle uttered similar words. But what is new about what Jesus says? He takes a common sort of proverb of the day and he states it positively rather than negatively. Others have said, don't treat others in ways that you would not want to be treated. But Jesus says more. You can do what Confucius said or what Socrates commanded by doing nothing at all. Just avoiding all activity, and you are obeying the command given by these individuals. I won't steal my coworker's ham sandwich from the breakfast break room refrigerator because I wouldn't want him stealing my lunch. So it's just something you don't do. But Jesus takes this common principle and he elevates it to a new and a higher level. By stating it positively, I'm called to action. If I walked into a Sunday school class full of strangers for the first time, I would want someone to reach out in friendship to me. So I must be on the alert for somebody who might need a friendly hello and a little talk. When I was a student at seminary, one of my assignments was to go to 10 different kinds of church services. And they had categories. And so I went to a Catholic Mass, and I went to Souls Harbor Mission and watched $20 miracles being performed. I went to all these different places. Most of the guys would kind of gang up, and they would go and kind of go in a group. But I decided, I think I'll go all by myself and just find out what it's like to walk into a church. This is the last time I'd walked into a church where I didn't know anybody. I was probably 11 years old. And I did know some guys because I went to school with some of them. So I went by myself, and I hated every one of them. It was awkward. It was challenging to walk into a bunch of people. And I would sometimes see people kind of looking over and saying, who's that? I don't know who that is. And sometimes I would walk in and sit through the service and leave. And nobody would have spoken to me through the whole thing. So, how would I like to have been treated? One service that I went to, I remember that people were very friendly, very open, and that made a huge impression on me. That's how I would like to be treated in that situation. And so it always pleases me here at Open Door when visitors kind of get swarmed. And unless they beat it to the back door before anybody can reach them, they will be warmly greeted here. So this is not new, but in another sense, it's a brand new thing. He brings it to a level where I'm called to action. It's something that I do rather than things that I refuse to do because they're wrong. A second thing this verse does is to bring Matthew 5, verse 17 back into view. So early on in the sermon, Jesus says that he had not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill it. And we talked some about what that meant, to fulfill the law. He didn't come to get rid of the law. He came to perfectly fulfill all the requirements of the law. A generation before the birth of Christ, a man who was weary of hearing the long, drawn-out explanations of the law came to Rabbi Shammai, and he challenged him to teach the whole law while standing on one foot. So how long can you stand on one foot? You got to do it quickly. And Rabbi Shammai sent him away without answering. And then he went to Rabbi Hillel. And Rabbi Hillel, Shammai was kind of the Pharisaical, tightly wound guy. And Hillel was kind of the liberal, easygoing guy. And Rabbi Hillel responded, "What is hateful to you, do not do to anyone else. This is the whole law. All the rest is only commentary." Well, Hillel was close. A lot closer than Shammai. But in Matthew 22, you remember a man who was schooled in the finer points of the law of Moses came to Jesus and he tested him, "Master, which is the greatest commandment?" So out of the 613 rules and regulations of the law of Moses, which is the greatest commandment? And this particular guy was there as a kind of a shill. They would come and say, well, ask Jesus this question. And regardless of what his answer is, he's going to be in trouble with somebody in this crowd, because everybody's got their answer and they're not all the same. So if he says it's this, then he's wrong. And if he says it's this, then they'll say he's wrong. And we'll build up a coalition against him. What does Jesus say? His response, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. That's it. Not new, but brand new. Simple and yet mind-blowingly impossible. You want to keep the law? Just love the Lord your God with every fiber of your being, and love your neighbor as yourself. And you got it. Now that's simple. That's direct. That's concisely stated. You could do it standing on one foot if you're hurried. But impossible to love the Lord your God with everything in you and to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. I came to do what nobody has been able to do. The third thing this verse does is to provide a quick, simple check on how we're doing as kingdom citizens. Quick, simple check. Jesus simply says, when you arrive at the place where all of your actions are governed by the golden rule, then you will have fulfilled the law, at least the part that had to do with man's relationship to man. Bishop Ryle, many years ago, wrote, it settles 100 different points. It prevents the necessity of laying down endless little rules for our conduct in specific cases. The religious officials had tried that very thing, and they had a rule for every eventuality, and we talked somewhat about that and how they had a commentary on the law, and then they had a commentary on the commentary, and then they had various rabbis who would offer a commentary on the commentary on the commentary, and it was a little bit like the U.S. tax code, so complicated that there's no way you could actually keep the whole law if you included all of those additional things with it. And who can remember and obey all of those rules? No need to hire a CPA and a team of tax lawyers to keep from running afoul of the law of Moses. Just do those two things. Golden rule, basically to do unto others as you would have them do unto you, that's bringing it down to just one thing. All you got to do is just respond to everybody that way. Now, that doesn't really capture everything in the law of Moses, but this is the canary in the coal mine. You know, the miners used to bring a canary in a cage into the coal mine. And as long as the canary was on his perch and going back and forth and tweeting away, they knew that there was no gas leak in the mine. But if somebody walked in and found the canary belly up on the bottom of the cage, not a time to light up a cigarette. It's probably time to get out of there before the whole place blows up. And this golden rule is intended as this simple, quick and easy way to figure out where your progress is. The fourth observation is that this is one more challenge that Jesus gives to live our lives as kingdom citizens, golden rule Christians in a dog-eat-dog kind of a world. This is just the challenge of just do this one thing. And if you can do this one thing, then you will see that you're on the road. So that's why it appears where it does, toward the end of the sermon, kind of gathering up some of the information that we have looked at already. Next, I want to talk about and highlight three ways to abuse the golden rule, because we're pretty good at abusing Scripture, and we've done an exceptional job over the years of abusing this particular verse. What does it not mean? Well, I can abuse the golden rule by thinking I can live consistently by it. I can live consistently by it, because we can't. God gave those rules back at Mount Sinai. Israel couldn't keep them. So, well, let me simplify it a bit. I'll have the Big Ten, the Ten Commandments, which kind of gather up all 613. Just do that. Not happening. Well, then, how about just two? Love God and love others. Not so good. How about just one? Just be kind. We have a neighbor back here on the street behind us who, nice guy, he's got a sign in his yard that says, just be kind. Sounds easy enough. Just be kind. How are you doing on that? Just be kind. Well, now you can think of people that you're really kind to, but what about those others? And sometimes maybe it's the people closest to you that maybe we're not always kind to. We will never, by our own efforts, live consistently by just this one verse, never mind the other 107 verses in the Sermon on the Mount. Apart from the power of God at work in you, it's not going to happen. Just as you could not come to faith in Christ on your own, you cannot live by faith in Christ on your own. You have to have the power of Christ at work in your life. Golden rule living is impossible if it's powered by the likes of you and me. Can't do it. That's why Jesus just spoke about asking and seeking and knocking and knowing that we talked about last week. You got to keep on seeking, asking, seeking, knocking, and knowing if we expect to live as kingdom citizens, because we have to be abiding in Christ. We have to be plugged into the power source. We have to not think that somehow it's up to us and we have to just keep get on that treadmill and just keep running and running and running. Get on the gerbil wheel and go round and round and round. It's a hopeless thing if it depends on you and me. So I can abuse the golden rule by thinking that I can consistently live by it, and it will frustrate you to tears if you try. I can also abuse the golden rule by thinking I can live eternally by it. Sometimes if I'm talking to somebody who I know believes in heaven and hell, I will ask them, what are you depending on to get you to heaven? And I would say not so much young people today, but older people very often will say, well, I try to be a good person. I try to keep the Ten Commandments. How's that working for you? Ray Comfort always begins to say, well, have you ever stolen? Well, yeah. What's that make you? A thief. Okay, that's minus one. And he goes on through a couple of different ones. And pretty soon people realize, okay, I'm not doing a very good job of keeping the Ten Commandments. And people will sometimes say, you know, I try to live by the Sermon on the Mount. Well, that's cool. How's that going for you? Because that's the same thing as the law of Moses. Total righteousness. How is it working out for the Pharisees? Well, your righteousness has to go higher than the Pharisees' righteousness. So if you're working on being a righteous person and trying really hard and doing everything you can, you ain't gonna make it. I remember Larry Moyer, the evangelist who was here many years ago. He had a little boy and then went into a paint store and I forget whether it was Larry or his wife, kind of back in the back of the paint store, and their little guy walked up to the cashier at the front, and he said, what are you dependent on to get you to heaven? A little five-year-old kid. And the cashier said, well, I try to live a good life. And he turned around and he said, he's not going to make it. So, I don't. Larry said, I'm not sure I recommend that, but as a five-year-old, it works. Got that person's attention. You cannot work your way out of sin and into heaven. That's the point of the Sermon on the Mount. If you're trying to live by the Sermon on the Mount or by the law of Moses, by keeping the law of Moses, just know that you'll just end up in total frustration and failure. And if you just kind of set some standard for yourself that is maybe a little easier than either one of those. The book of Romans says, you're still going to fail. You can't live up to whatever low standard you set for yourself. You won't make it. God demands total righteousness. And so, if you believe that the Sermon on the Mount is something you can live by and live eternally by, got news for you, it never got anybody to heaven. The law was written to show us our need for a Savior, not to show us the way of salvation. Liberalism wants to make the golden rule the essence of the gospel of salvation. Liberalism says just be nice to everybody. Don't lose the context. Jesus is talking to his disciples. There are other people on that mountain listening to this sermon, but he's talking to believers, people who are already believers. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about life as a believer, as a kingdom citizen, as someone who is living on this earth, as a citizen of a country, but also who belongs to the kingdom that Jesus is going to establish one day. Not about salvation. At least getting saved. It's having to do with living as a saved individual. A third way I can abuse the golden rule is by thinking I can live comfortably by it. In other words, if I just adopt the golden rule, then life will just be better. Life will be easier. Life will be more comfortable. That's more likely a problem that probably some of us might have than abuse number one or abuse number two. The golden rule is just a smart way to live. It's just good. If I treat others well, ordinarily you treat people well, they treat you well. And that's a handy thing. If you're at the airport and you go up to the gate agent and you say, I want on this plane right now, and I want this particular seat, and you got to do it. Chances are you won't get anything that you're asking for. And, I recognized a long time ago before I ended up being married to a gate agent that, they only have a little bit of power, but they have a little bit of power. And they can make life easier or more difficult for just that moment in time in your life. And it's just smart to be nice to them. But that's not what this is talking about. Maybe true. Like, honesty is the best policy. You ever say that? Well, honesty may be the best policy. In some situations, honesty may get you in a whole lot of trouble. It's the does this dress make me look fat question. That honesty might be the best policy there. We'll leave that one and move on. From a utilitarian point of view, it's generally true that honesty is the best policy. But that's not why we're called to be honest. We're called to be honest because that's right. That's righteousness. It may be a really bad policy. It may be a bad strategy. We ought not to be honest because it's a good strategy. We ought to be honest because it's the right thing to be. We've been called to be righteous people. A righteous man or woman is not righteous because it pays to be righteous. We don't treat people well so that they will return the favor and treat us well. We do it because that is our standard. That's what we've been called to. That's the right thing to do. That's why this verse has been called the Everest of ethics, the capstone of the Sermon on the Mount. We do these things because God says, that's how kingdom citizens live. Not for the fringe benefits. So don't suppose that you can live consistently by this, the golden rule, by trying really hard. And don't suppose you can live eternally by keeping it. And don't suppose you can live comfortably by hanging this verse on your your wall at home and reading it every day and just determining that, yeah, that's a good way to live. Well, let me conclude by giving you three keys to embracing golden rule living. First, we need to understand its true meaning. The sure test of righteousness is whether you treat others the way you would want to be treated. The Pharisees didn't do that. The Pharisees said, this is what righteousness looks like. Sorry about you, Jack. You're just not making it. This is the Pharisaical approach. Jesus, on the other hand, treated others in a way that he would want to be treated in a righteous way. Which is why he could say back in chapter 5, verse 17, I came to fulfill the law, to perfectly fulfill the requirements of the law. And the point is that we can live by golden rule standards as believers by his power and by his grace. He's calling us to be that kind of people. The meaning of this brilliantly concise statement by Jesus is found in the way it captures the change that faith righteousness produces in our lives. As opposed to works righteousness, I'm working to attain my righteousness, that brings frustration. But faith righteousness, where I put my faith in Christ, and as this table will represent before us, his death on the cross, his body, his blood. The Pharisees were all about works righteousness, and it will be evident just by the way you treat others, which is your standard. That's what this verse means. And then, number two, we need to understand its purpose. The golden rule is like a Swiss Army knife or a pocket compass that you carry with you that's always available and ready to be used even in an unexpected situation, a sudden emergency, when there's no time to consult a book or ask Siri or ask a mentor. Better tools may exist. More complete answers might be available. You might be able to go to some specialist and figure out more information. But the golden rule is a wonderful method of saying, how am I doing? Jesus has given a load of teaching, a whole truckload of teaching regarding how the kingdom man, the kingdom woman ought to live. And this verse is like that chart, that growth chart that maybe some of you, when you were kids, your parents drew on the woodwork at the kitchen door or someplace, and every now and then they would back you up against it, and you would try to stand as tall as you could, and then they would mark and see how much you've grown since the last time, and maybe write the date right there. the golden rule is like a growth chart. It's an opportunity for us to say, how are we doing? Are we really progressing toward Christ likeness? Are we becoming kingdom citizens, or has our growth somewhat stunted? The way you treat others will reveal whether growth has taken place. Still losing your temper. Still having bad attitudes toward people. Still treating people poorly. Or beginning to understand what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 7, verse 12. This is for believers only. If you try to do the golden rule approach, apart from knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior, it won't help. It assumes you have the indwelling Holy Spirit to empower the growth, or you won't see it. So understand its meaning, understand its purpose. Number three is understand its application. Somebody does something that really, really offends you. A member of your family is acting like a selfish pig. A fellow worker is struggling. Don't look around. A fellow worker or student is struggling to finish a project, and that person has maybe goofed off on the job long enough to have accomplished it already, but it's not done. Or you just see a moving van three doors down from you. How do you respond in those different situations? You have a friend who doesn't know the message of salvation. How do you respond in that kind of a situation? The golden rule says, well, what would I want someone to do in this situation? If we're responding the way Jesus is expecting, then we know that that's not coming from our sinful self. That's coming from the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The golden rule response will be clearly different from your old way of reacting. The demanding spouse will become more gracious, because the demanding spouse will say, well, I don't like it when that other person demands it of me. The arrogant professor will treat his or her students with more understanding and maybe even compassion, recognizing that, yeah, that's really not helpful. The bullyish kid or coworker will stop bullying. And you'll become salt and light in a world of corruption and darkness. You'll take on Christ likeness. That's how you apply this particular part of the Sermon on the Mount. That's how you live as golden rule Christians in a majority rule society. Very differently than the way you would have responded before you became a Christian, differently than you would have responded a year ago, because you're growing in grace and in confidence that you are a child of God and that God has it. You don't have to pursue your place in the world, that God is sufficient for everything you need. If this table before us means anything, it means that you are being transformed into the likeness of Christ, that He died for us, that He shed His blood, that His body was broken for us, so that we could have life and have it abundantly. And God is in the business of transforming us into the likeness of Christ. He did not die on the cross just to get you to heaven. He died on the cross to get you to heaven one day. But in the meantime, to demonstrate what it's going to be like in this kingdom to people who don't have a clue. And so, Romans 12 says, don't be conformed to this world. I think Philip says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so as you prepare for this table, think of areas where God might want to transform you. Maybe just one area where you would like to stand up next to that growth chart and find out that that you've grown a couple of inches since the last time. Let's pray. Father, sometimes your word is confusing and hard to understand, and sometimes it is simple and still hard to really grasp. And this verse is one of those elegantly simple, profoundly challenging statements. Lord, help us to be golden rule Christians. Lord, may we keep this standard before us and use it on a regular basis to say, how am I doing? Trusting Christ. How am I treating others? As a reflection of the work that you are doing in our lives. And Lord, as we come to this table, we do so with a desire to live consistently with the truth that Jesus died in our place, that He bore our sins on the cross, and He suffered the penalty that rightfully we should have suffered ourselves. We pray that each one of us would examine our hearts and that we would look for ways to apply your word in these moments. And I invite you to continue in prayer as we prepare the table now.